And that's why the Quran says that the religion closest to Allah is Islam. And then we talk about what Islam brings to the table. Islam talks about your nafs. The Quran says that you are successful if you clean your nafs. And Islam has an entire system of tazkiyah and nafs. On khutbah, on self-building. But if our prophets, 124,000 prophets came for anything, they came for insaniyat. That's it. If you can die an insan, you've done a huge thing in this world. And so understanding that. So when you wake up tomorrow, inshallah, when you go home tomorrow, tonight, when you sit there on your pillow, you cannot sleep, you toss, you turn, and then thoughts go and race towards your... You know how we do that, right? Sometimes we don't sleep right away. And that's the best time when all of our thoughts go crazy. So stop and think for a moment. You know, am I on the right path here? Am I doing this right? I mean, is this Islam thing correct? Or should I be a Jew? Or should I be a Christian? Or a Hindu? Because Islam says, laka hafid deen, right? There's no compulsion in religion. In choosing your religion, the moment you choose, though, it's not a buffet, as Muhammad Shafi often says. It's not a buffet, it's all or nothing. But you have the right to choose whatever you want to do. Go out there and do research. It's not just go out there and research. So much confidence Islam has in its own existence. But go out there and do research. And realize, you know what, you'll come back to here. For those who have gone on Hajj and Ziyarah, 2 long months, it's a beautiful trip, very, very spiritual. But when you get home, home sweet home. You know what? It was great. Hajj was fantastic. Karbala was amazing. But I'm happy to be home. Home is home. So go out there. Do your research. Realize that when you come home to yourself, that's where Islam is. Home sweet home. By Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad salawat. That was my portion of tonight's discussion. I'm going to now pass the ball on to all of you, inshallah. And I ask, you know, my elders who are here to please, you know, take part in these discussions. Maybe share with us some of your experiences. But the idea now is that we've established what? That Islam is the ultimate system. It's the perfect religion. It takes care of you on the outside, takes care of you on the inside. If that's the case, then why aren't we better Muslims? What do we lack? Tell me, why does our iman dip sometimes? Why do we tend to rise and fall? Somebody break the ice here for me. Friends allow you to get pulled as much as you allow yourself to get pulled away from the path. And so ultimately it goes back to you, right? If you get into negative peer pressure, that's a weakness on your part. To please them over pleasing anybody else. Absolutely.
Building your fitra, that's why it is. But it's our duty that we have to maintain that lowest level where we are at least following the wajibat and not getting away from that. That's where it's natural to have the depth and the height.
Yeah, it's a lot of momentum, right? To elevate, you have to dip first. To gain speed, then you rise. But the problem is sometimes we dip so low that we become borderline, and that's the problem. We can't dip that low. Yeah. The marks in your heart, yeah. To modify, exactly. Right, okay. That's right. So how can one build ma'rifa? Please. That's a good point. Nabil was talking a little bit about, living in a society where it has different institutions and different groups. Just to add to that, if you don't mind, and that is that sometimes our iman and our faith depend on the faith of other individuals. We tend to compensate to ourselves based on what others do or don't do. And that's why the system of confession in Islam is haram for us. You know, we're not like Christians where we have, one guy on one side of the fence, the other guy is looking through some holes who's equally as sinful, and you're confessing your sins to this guy. And the reason behind that is because if someone comes to me and says, oh, you know what, I did this, I did that, I did this, then the first natural instinct is to say, you know what, I haven't done those things, so I'm not that bad of a Muslim. I'm not that bad. And so right away we go to Imam Ali's hadith that says, that the sin that you belittle within yourself becomes a great sin. Right? So the moment we say, you know what, yeah, I've done these mistakes, but I haven't done that. You've belittled what you've done so small that now what happens is that it's become great in your eyes. Right? Imam Sajjad, Imam Zain al-Abidin, alayhi salam. And his dua maqam al-akhlaq, which is a beautiful dua, he talks about 22 different qualities of the Ahl Taqwa, the Muttaqeen. And I mentioned this in some other speeches as well around here. But it sticks here. And two of them is that he says the qualities of Istiqlal al-Khair and Istiqfar al-Shar, he writes. It's beautiful. He says, number one, he's minimize the good you do within yourself and maximize the mistakes you make within yourself. That's a sign of someone who has Taqwa. If you've done something good, don't harp on it. Just leave it alone. But if you've made a mistake or committed a sin or hurt somebody, exaggerate that within yourself. Now, how do you do the opposite? That's up to you to decide. I've done this, I've done that, I've established this, I've done this. That's human nature. And so you elevate the good, but then you don't exaggerate the evil that you've done. And so just along your line, the same idea. Don't think for a second that because the person in front of you isn't as high a level of mu'min that you are, then you're okay where you are. Because sometimes we rise and then we plateau. We're happy with where we are, and then we actually believe that by mental jannati. Right? I pray for Imam Hussein, I pray namaz, I'm going to go to heaven. That's a big statement you're making. That means that you're okay with the level of iman that you're at. And that might be based on the guy in front of you who has low iman. So don't ever compare, don't ever associate your faith with somebody else's. You're being a grave alone. You'll be asked by yourself. You won't be sent in twos or threes. Understand that. And yes, society has a direct influence on that. On this rise and fall and this fluctuation of iman that the Prophet was talking about, this society has a direct impact on that. Because we're not in an Islamic society. But that should give us even more motivation to become like that. If Musa can come out of Fir'aun's kingdom, we can come out of here as a Muslim. A proper insan. Who's morally sound, and like I said, also law-abiding. Who becomes a representative for us. Inshallah. Please, my elders, my uncles, talk to us, please, inshallah. We're happy you're here. A friend from you. You take this, I'll grab the handle.
You can take the other mic. Somebody is calling in on the internet behind here.
What I was trying to say was that keeping in point with what Nabil was saying is that we have lack of resources, language barriers, so on and so forth. So within those limitations, how do you propose, like, I guess the question becomes like, why do we deviate? We deviate because it's not a normal thing or a normal part of Canadian customs, if you want to call it that. Right, so that's where your major deviation is, because you're not around that all the time. You're around it when you're here, for example. Or if you're lucky and you have an environment that reciprocates that outside of the center.
Right, so what we need to do is we need to establish within ourselves that Islam isn't limited to four walls. Islam is at the workplace, Islam is at school, Islam is when I walk, when I talk, when I sleep, when I eat, when I wake up. It's not just that I'm surrounded by Muslims, so I'm Islamic. If I'm at school or work, let's say, around non-Muslims, at that moment I should still be Islamic. If we've limited our vision of Islam to be this narrow corner, then yeah, it's going to be against the norm here in Canadian customs, as you said. But that's...
You don't have access to that system.
What system?
The Islamic system, is that?
It's within you, bro. It is. Are you looking for a government? See, the government won't answer. There's people in Iran, let's say, who are off track.
The laws you're talking about, Islamic laws that are innate and within us, you have to be told those, you can't...
Well, I mean,
I think it's the process of education that he's referring to, right? Like, we don't have educational institutions, like, we have majlis, but I mean, it has its limits.
Well, it's correct? True, you're right, but I mean, now, alhamdulillah, we have books, a lot of books online in English. We have a number of majlis who have gone online, who answer their emails. We have ulama here who are extremely intelligent and knowledgeable. But remember, I mentioned this in a speech. Information and the ilm, two different things. Reading a bit with information, applying your life with ilm, there's a big difference. We have information in our head sometimes. We read something in our book, it stays in our head. It doesn't descend down into our actions. We become informed, we don't become an alim. Understand that. The moment that that this information descends into our actions, into our daily life, we become an alim over that we've read it. When you're asking your grade who your Lord is and where your Qibla is and what your book is and who your Imam is, you simply say, these kids can answer that question. It's so simple. What we don't realize is that they're not going to ask you up here. They'll ask you down here. So if you've made, let's say, the mighty dollar your Lord, when you're asked who is your Rabb, you'll say dollar. Whatever exists inside of you. You think it's that simple to say, Allah is my Lord and Khali Kaaba is my Qibla? No, it's not that simple. It's up here, you understand? Is it down here? It's inside your wujud, in your heart, it's in your actions. Ask yourself that question. So this idea that I don't live in a system where it's Islamic, so therefore, you know, I mean, I can take you to a system where there is Islam everywhere. There's more corruption there than there's here. Lack of actual books, lack of, let's say, ulama. Cool, that's...
But even the ulama, I mean, they're not from this.
Well,
you are. That's
I'm not an alim, first of all, but there are ulama who can. I understand that.
This is the first step I have
done. I understand that. But you know what? About 10 years ago, maybe 15 years ago, there weren't half as many books online. There weren't half as many individuals who are now in the Hausa who are English speaking, who are native English speakers. So there's a movement here to educate this part of the world. But the movement is twofold. Right, there's 40 of us in Qom. right? There's 40 of us in Qom. There are communities in the U.S. that spend their entire Muharram Ramadan with videotapes and DVDs, right? So there's definitely a system right now in place that's trying to fill those gaps, but it's going to take time. In the meantime, though, there needs to be some effort on our end to educate ourselves. And there is, alhamdulillah, there is. There's revolutions happening here in these communities that is fun to be around. So you just want to jump on and let's see where it takes me. And that wasn't around 15 years ago. Yes, Lizzie.
I think
it was your dad's recommendation talking to Mike. I think you have to abide by that recommendation.
Yeah.
In case your mom is listening to you online, so.
How's
she hearing?
Okay, I think the biggest problem is that in our schools, the reason why we always say I and not we is because in our schools, 6 hours a day, I think this is the biggest problem that we have. The teachers are always saying, don't worry about what your parents say, don't worry about what your friends say, don't worry about anybody, just think about I. They're like always telling you, they're like, when you grow up, if you can't do this, don't worry, as long as you're happy, it's okay. Like, don't worry about your parents, don't worry about your friends.
No, you should tell her that I won't be happy with I.
So that's no, problem. But then I'm not saying like there's only one teacher, like that's the system. Like every single teacher there is.
Well,
they're not
I don't know
like
every single teacher. I've had teachers who have never told me to just, you know, I. But I understand. The society here, like I told you, the society that talks a lot about, you know, what you are, who you are, you have rights, no one tells you what to do, this and that, you know, call the cops on your parents. That all exists here. But, like I said, you have to, you know, I mean, it's not the idea that you live in an Islamic state or society and try to hold on to your iman there. True iman comes where there's fit on the other end and you become Musa. Yes. Yes. Oh, sorry, hold on, Mike. Our sister is about to be. Please, there's some of the sisters who want to say something. The mic won't go there. Go ahead. Sorry, mother. Do you agree, by the way?
Yes.
Okay.
I
Okay. Yeah, definitely. I mean, it's a good point. She's saying that, you know, we have the resources available. We just cannot apply them to be beneficial for our day and age. I was in Atlanta. It's a beautiful story. I was in Atlanta this last weekend, and they have a Sunday school there, so I went to go teach the small kids. They're 10, 11 years old. And we're talking about Imam Zamana. And I asked this young sister, she's 8 or 9 years old. I said, tell me what you think about the imam. Anything that comes to your head. She's 8 or 9 years old. She says, I find it tough to connect with him because he's now. And my concept of imams was back then. Understand it. It's such a beautiful thing here. She's saying, the imam for us is now. She's alive. He's alive. He's here. He might be beside me. That doesn't sit well with me, she's saying. My imams is imams of Khaybar and Karbala and, you know, Mashhad and who existed 1400 years ago. You're telling me the imam exists now? Ooh, that's tough for me. So adopting these policies and these procedures into our life is extremely important. You know, the approach should always be that Islam has a number of theories. Great, grand theories. But until you practice them, those theories remain theories. And we all know, those of us who are in university and colleges, you know, when there's a lab or some sort of tutorial for a theory class, it kind of gels things together. Right? That's the same idea. You know, we understand the theory behind it, but there's no practice. That's why the Quran says, "Amanu wa amalu salihat." You have iman and you have amal salih. You have the theory and you have the practice. It goes hand in hand. Inshallah. So it's a good suggestion, inshallah, and I'm sure the Waqar has written it down. Our elders, please, teach us, talk to us, your parents. Please, guide us. Let us know. When you guys are young, you guys are just in a different society. You know, I mean, back then it was all about just going along with the flow. You were preserving the actual religion. Please, please, inshallah. Can you have the mic for forever? Thank you.
Assalamu
alaikum.
Wonderful lecture. I just want to add 2 points to what you just said and then one clarification on the language. When we go into debate of who can create laws, I just want to add to that.
Please.
And then say, when we say the divine law, so the basic philosophy behind that is that the one who has right to create law is supposed to be who has no benefit in it. And that's why these democracies are so-called democracies are corrupt, because the people who are creating laws, they have their commercial or so-called some sort of benefit, you know. So the only authority who can create law is the one who has no benefit in those laws. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He creates law, He has no benefit for Himself. That's one point. The second point, there are number of preconditions for someone who can create law. So I will talk about 2 of them tonight. That's the first one, that he should not have his own benefit into it. The second one, he should be completely knowledgeable about that thing for which he's making laws. So now that even if you buy a clock of $5, you have a small book, or computer, you have a manual. Things comes with little manuals, little laws that how this works. Who can write that manual? The only one who knows how this thing is being wired, how this has been created. So only Allah has those qualities. And then let's talk about third one also. That it depends on the life cycle of that thing. It's not the knowledge of tonight or tomorrow. The one who can create laws should have the whole life cycle knowledge of that thing, so he can create eternal laws for you. So that's 3 things for them who can create laws. That's on the statistical level. On the practical level, come down further more. Come to the operational level. When we follow laws of this world and the laws, the divine laws, we always like being targeted of system of punishment. Rather, the worldly system is system of punishment, because system of divine laws has both reward and punishment. If you ponder and be with me for a second here, that if I stop on red light throughout my life for maybe 10 years, I don't get any reward. I don't earn any air miles or points. But the day when I cross the red light, I will be punished for that. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or any divine law, when you are following the law, you get reward multiplied by 10. So there is reward multiplied by 10. And then when you do something wrong, then there's a punishment. So don't become like part of that propaganda that the Islamic system is based on punishment. Islamic system is based on reward multiplied by 10, then punishment comes into picture. While the worldly law is all about punishment, no rewards for us. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala
Muhammad.
Now the language, I try to be little bit disagree, not fully disagree with the gentleman here, the brother, Nabil, I think.
Yes.
That if language is everything, then Saudis must have been the perfect human being in this world. Because Saudis knows their language and they are from the same culture of Prophet. So the people of Makkah and Medina must be the perfect human being. So I think what Brother Asad was trying to tell you is not to literally read and the text of the things, but the value in it. So, for example, the value comes from your soul, right? So you don't have to lie. This is, for example, this is a rule that nobody likes to be a liar, likes to be called a liar. Most of us are also liars, unfortunately, but nobody likes it to be called a liar. Even Bush, he doesn't want somebody should call him a liar. So if someone tells you that don't lie, so what, I don't understand what translation do we need in this, like, we don't have to lie, it's a simple thing, right? We have not to touch najis things, for example, right? And we have to be pure. We have to be obedient of our elders. We have to be kind with our youth. I don't understand when people say we don't have this thing in English. I really don't know what kind of English does it need, right? Those are the basic fundamentals and being challenged by all societies. If you go to Urdu society or Arabic society or Farsi society or Turkish society, they all facing the same challenges. So it's not that it's been solved for them and it's only problem for the youth. Because when it comes to the internal fight, there is no language. It's like ruh. Your soul has no sex. It's not male or female. Okay? It's all. Like, there is no sex for God. God is not male or female. So there is no language of ruh. And one final thing here, as an appeal to all of you who can read English, let's try to finish Quran at least once in your life in the language you understand. Just pick one copy, make a mission from tonight, okay, this year, before next Muharram, I will try to finish at least one copy of Quran. Just read through the text, just read it. Don't go into tafsir or other things. At least see what is in this book from A to Z once in your life. That should be the first step before we talk about anything else, like we need institutions or ulmas and books and websites and sessions. And so that's one humble suggestion, if we can start from there.
Thank you. Thank you. Yes, Azhar. Sophia, it'll come to you.
I just wanted to expand on the last point about reading the Quran, right? The thing is that we already know, like, some of the translations of the smaller surahs, like, that have less ayahs in them, right? So instead of just, like, knowing the translation, why don't we, instead of reading the tafsir, like, read the tafsir of it, after that, ponder on it, like, call it, like, you know, tadabbur, right? Do tadabbur on it. And ponder upon it, but like be safe about it. Like we should have like sessions or something where you can go and ask the people. Okay, I was reading like the class. I did not understand one of the ayahs of it. This is what I was thinking about it. And like, can you tell me if my thinking was right? Like, there's a lot of people who like there were examples of some people are saying that some people started doing tadabbur, and after that. They basically went off astray because they thought something and they started like going with what they thought, right? So like a lot of people are going off track, so we need to have sessions or something so that we can go ask questions on what we think and clear them off, because we don't want to have wrong thoughts out of something, right? So I was just thinking some sort of workshop or something.
Okay.
I'm done.
Okay, thank you. Listen to you guys, go ahead. Yes, please.
So I just want to respond to the beautiful comments, Uncle May, thank you. That's absolutely fine, I agree with all that. The point that I was trying to make is that languages are not just separate things. They carry with it cultures, they carry with it history, and they carry with it tradition and conventions. Now, this society is based on that language, and with that language carries with it religious ideology behind it. That can be seen in our holidays, which days we select to keep closed. The language of our schools, all that is done in a certain language. So I'm not saying it's not possible for us to learn Islam in English, that's what I'm saying, but for us to fully understand the culture and the convention and history of Islam, You have to look at it within the context that it was, that it came in, and that is the true, in my opinion, the truest context we take it. And now, when you don't have access to that language here, it's hard for you here to fully grasp the laws and the principles and the rules. It's hard because you're not seeing it practiced around you as much as it is. I'm not saying it's impossible. I'm saying it's harder. But that struggle shouldn't be something that we should see as something that, oh, because it's that hard, we shouldn't do it. We should look at it as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put us in a harder situation because He loves us more.
Right.
And we should use that as motivation to strive towards Him.
Okay.
Anybody else, please? Yeah, Mazhar.
What I've noticed is, probably I might be wrong completely, and I hope I'm wrong, because we do not try to implement what we know, and what we listen, and what we hear, and what we believe in. And I think that is the cause of all the worries we have.
Mm-hmm.
As long as we are in the center, we try to be the perfect Muslim. But the moment we go out of the center, we leave everything back. And when we enter into the Canadian society, it's so difficult for us to present ourselves as a Muslim to that society. That we try to keep our beliefs and our actions away from everybody, and 90% of the time we are just apologetic Muslims. We try to adjust within the society where we are living in, try to be like them, not presenting our way of thought, and I think that's the huge problem everybody is facing. People who are coming from, people like me, who came here as grown-ups, are my kids, our kids, our youth, who are going to the schools, going to the colleges. It's a huge struggle for them to stand up in front of this society and tell them, especially, I mean, there are so many other problems going on. Muslims are being labeled as terrorists, as extremists and fundamentalists. Every time anyone calls something, I mean, mention Islam, the thought which comes into anybody else's mind is Osama bin Laden or Taliban or something like that. So it's a huge challenge our youths are facing, we are facing,
right,
in this workplace and in the colleges and everywhere. So I think that is the root cause of the whole problems, why it's not actually getting into our hearts. Islam, even though we are listening to it, we are trying to understand it, we want to become a good Muslim and we want to be a good Muslim. But the things, what I feel is actually coming in the way, is it's practically, we feel that it is impossible for us to stand up to the society. Most of us do not have the courage to do that. And we have to have a system here. When you are saying that you have alhamdulillah 40 English speaking people in home, if I have to look for any solutions within the Islam, if I have a problem with my body, I would go to a doctor. If I have a problem at my house, I would go to a civil engineer or a plumber or somewhere. So if I feel that I have a problem within the Islamic values in my house, I would go to an alim. My kids, I would like them to go to an alim who is actually brought up from here, who has faced the problem, and now who is getting the knowledge out there. So I think all 40 of you should sit together, think about it, ponder on it, and then you have to come up with certain solutions for this. I mean, you cannot come to a complete solution. It's not possible. But at least if you start thinking on those directions, like these are the challenges our youths are facing, these are the challenges our society is facing in the West, and we are the people who are representing the West trying to do something about it. So there has to be something. When Rasulullah came to the Arab Peninsula, people were burying their daughters in the alive. And what he did in 25 years? He just turned everything upside down, 180 degrees. So it's not impossible. And he did not do it as a Nabi. He did it as a human being. Things which can be attained by a human being, if you would have done by as a Nabi, you would have just do it by a mu'jiza. Like Allah has just turned everybody's heart the second day they woke up, they are all Muslims. That does not happen. He actually struggled hard like a human being to attain and achieve whatever he did in 25 years. So these things are not unattainable, but they are not easy as well. They are difficult. But there has to be some standard, I mean some starting point somewhere. And if that is not there, I think we are going to have big, huge problems here. Sir. Because what I am feeling is, our youth, when they are here, they might be good, they might be behaving probably, so many of them are not even behaving properly the way they should be, as far as I see. As an Islamic youth, they should be. But when they go out, I don't know, Allah, I don't know what happens. So I think there has to be something. This might look very negative, in order to tackle difficult problems, we have to first realize that we have problems. I think that is the first step.
A couple of points just to add. Be sure.
Just a couple of points I wanted to make. I think the answer lies within Mazranko's statement, is that what we're saying is that within these four walls, for example, that we are Muslims, I don't think that's an issue of belief. That's an issue of lack of belief and strictly having the information that I am a Muslim. And this comes back to your point on certainty. And then, so I think that is the answer. It's the fact that if I truly believed that I needed to pray, not just knew that I needed to pray, then I would pray. And I think that's the utmost simple answer to that question. Furthermore, I think that the amount of onus that we put on today's youth, I think the reciprocal onus goes back on the parents, who were probably, I think, I may be mistaken, but if we go based on the general assumption that from our South Asian descent, most of our parents were, alhamdulillah, Shia Muslims, and it's just this thing that we just kept buying into. But now we're here in the West, and like you said, we're asking questions, we're trying to follow logic and so on and so forth and all these solutions. I think that because maybe the parents at a certain stage had just passed on the information the same way they got it, rather than explained it, they said, you better do these 10 things. So obviously I would rebel against certain things that I didn't want to do because I have Western influence. For example, it's trying to pray namaz, but I'm...
It didn't make sense to you. Or...
Yeah, I think the ultimate underlying factor here is that we don't believe, or it's the lack of belief in that system. It's just that we know about that system, and I don't think that warrants us believing in that system.
Just a couple of points, and just to add to Mazhabai's point, and there's a beautiful ayat in the Quran that says, فَصِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَانْزُرُوا كَيْفَ كَانَ عَقِبَةً مُقَذِّبِينَ. That travel in this earth, live your life, and realize, look, notice, what is the aqibat of the mukaddibin, of the liars, the ones who deny Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And sometimes to understand the importance of health, Allah makes you sick, and to understand the importance of, let's say, being rich, He makes you poor. And sometimes to make you understand how valuable you are, and how great of a system you're a part of, He puts you in a system that's morally corrupt. And He says that you want to be like these individuals? Do you want your aqibah to be like those individuals? I'm putting that example right in front of you. So you realize that that's one option that you have to live your life. The other option is that you live your life my way. So the way I prescribed it. And so the Quran sometimes invites you towards truth by explaining what false is all about. The same idea in your point, Master Bhai. We live in a society of, let's say, falsehood, or let's say a satanic society. Well, Allah is showing you, look, this is the conclusion if you tread this path. It's right in front of you. It's beside you in your class. It's across from you in your cubicle at work. It's right in front of you. Or you can tread this path. And so sometimes to understand if we're on the right path is to understand who is on the wrong path. And so we shouldn't have this sense of, you know, intimidation or this idea that we're lower than any other individual. Second point is about, we actually in Qom we do meet every second Friday, and we discuss a lot of issues from back home. We're trying to establish a network where we're able to communicate with the communities back home directly, either in the form of a newsletter or something. So that work is being done, just so you know. Thank you. And Makar, your point is well taken, and I think, like I mentioned before, that most of our parents who grew up were in a South Asian environment. Over there, it wasn't so much about preserving the religion as it was just kind of keeping it, just following it, basically. And here, when you preserve a system or an ideology, you have to understand the ideology, right? The survival of any ideology is the spread of it, obviously. And to understand that, you have to get the spread of it about. And so that's where I think this kind of, this fork in the road is. And now our youth are here, and now they're questioning, not questioning everything, not in a negative way, but they want to know, why am I doing this? Don't tell me to do these 10 things. But you know what, you do these 10 things, and this is the reason why you're doing these 10 things. And that may not have existed when, let's say our parents were our age. I don't know how many of you remember when you were 24 or 23 in Pakistan, India, wherever you were, but go back to those times and ask yourself, thank you. What kind of vision of Islam did you have? Did you have this idea of understanding why you do certain things and how you do certain things? Or was it just like, Baba said so I did it. Ask yourself. 25 in India, yes. Alaikum salam. Yeah, I don't think he was saying that the parents need to be blamed. I think he was saying that the amount of responsibility and burden that's on the shoulders of you guys should be shared amongst you and the parents. And this isn't a parent versus child debate, nor is it the topic of my discussion tonight. But this is about, understanding that this is a group aspect that, it starts from the home and then goes outside. And I think there's a movement here amongst parents, if you agree, that there is a little bit of now movement towards raising their children differently.
Yeah. I'm not saying the onus is on the parents alone. I'm saying that the onus has to be shared.
Sure, yeah.
And education, education isn't limited to the younger generation. Everyone's always learning and
absolutely
building in it.
Absolutely.
So if we're not all on that same page, then we're not moving in any direction.
Yeah. Yeah. If our perspective of the religion is that you're good as long as you're in these four walls, then it goes back to Abbas's point about ma'rifat of the religion. You don't have enough of it, I guess. And so we really need to, these islands come from all corners of the globe, There are people here who are 30, 15, 20 years in Qom, people, and they sit here after the program alone. I feel so sorry for them. Sit around, ask them questions, talk to them. You'd be surprised. They just sit there, they drink their tea, and they go home. If they find a benefit from them, Al-Mahdi is bringing them from corners of the globe. And like I said, after the program, they sit there and they go home. But, these idea of, you just have resources at your fingertips. To build that mindset, but then ultimately to change that perspective of being so it's outside these four walls. So whatever you are here, you're also outside, inshallah. Please. We make our religion very difficult, I must say.
That's the fact. The thing is, in fact, it is very easy to practice. We make ourselves in a very difficult situation.
Yes.
Like, for example, and that creates multiple lives for us. Our lives, the life of our home is different, the life of our mosque is different, the life of our office becomes different, and life of our outside the office, it becomes different because we created it in the first place. In fact, from our actions, from our thinking, from our not taking an initiative. For example, it's very easy to practice in office. It's not very hard. The thing is the conviction to the religion, the conviction that we are not ashamed of being a Muslim. The prayer time comes. You don't have to be a very knowledgeable person.
Right.
Over 14, you have to pray. That's it. So the prayer time comes, okay, this is the time for prayer, you go pray. Nobody stops you. Maybe it creates a little hesitation in the first place, for the first instinct. But once you start doing it, it becomes a common practice. Nobody bothers here. Even every single person is accommodating, understanding. So it starts with the prayer, and it even on a personal note, it even happened to us an incident. Like my own boss, at 12 o'clock, he sees me going for the prayer, right? So he's very hungry one day. His sugar level dropped. I said, okay, I'll take you for the lunch. It's 12 o'clock. He says, no, this is your prayer time.
Yeah.
They understand.
They respect you too, actually.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And there was a situation where they were ripping off the office. They said, no, don't rip this office off because this is the prayer place.
Mm.
So it becomes very, very easy. I mean, the initiation is the tough part.
Yeah.
So when you go to the school, I went to the alias parent-teacher meeting, and the teacher offered her hand. I said, with due respect, I cannot shake hands. And then after the meeting, she said sorry, and then she started with the meeting and everything. And after the meeting is over, she said, I have a couple of questions to ask you. And then she asked me, was there any problem in shaking hand? And then I explained it to her. She said, it's a good knowledge that you have given me. I have to be careful,
right,
in the first instinct, in the first place.
Right.
So it's very easy. Unless and until you practice, you take the initiative, nothing works. I don't want to say only youth, it's ourselves too. I have so many people in the office and I see them. Within the first 6 weeks, 1 month of joining the office, they will eat anything and everything. So it's not just the youth, it's even the adults. If you want to become an apologetic person and then you want to give up, people tend to give up easily because they don't have knowledge. This is where the problem is. Whatever knowledge we have, instead of applying it, we want to give it up to the society. So if the other Muslim does, it makes sense to some extent, but we should not be doing it. We can still practice. And I think if we continue doing it, it becomes easy. I mean, it becomes a norm for us. That's all.
I think also just to kind of come back on topic, because I don't want to lose the topic here. I think also sometimes it's the way that the religion has been presented to us as well. I think that, you know, to give an example, you know, if I was to present to you guys, you know, a very nice, delicious halim or hormar or nahari or whatever you guys, you know, nice juicy T-bone steak with, like, you know, and I put it on the back side of a garbage lid and I give it to you guys, right? Well, how delicious it might look, or how very beautiful it is, the presentation isn't very positive. And so sometimes Islam has been presented to us as a series of no's and yeses. You can't do this, you can't wear that, you can't eat here, don't do this, don't go there, don't listen to that, don't talk to this person, don't shake her hand, don't wear that color. And now our perspective on religion has been so limited to this series of laws. I follow or break, I follow or break. It's not like that. It's a complete perspective system of life. If that T-bone stick is on a nice, beautiful plate, then we'll enjoy it. On the back of the garbage bin, it's going to be a problem. So we need to really present Islam to our youth as a complete solution to their problems, not the problem. And that's obviously the onus of a lot of people, be it the ulama, be it management, be it our elders, be it yourself. You know? So this is a joint effort in making sure that our presentation of the deen is proper to these kids. It's important.
I have a question. This Wednesday at my school, there was a display in the library for four religions, Sikhism, Hinduism, Christianity, and Islam. So my class went to it and we saw some of the exhibits. And they went by okay. And then the next day, my religion teacher, he said everything was good, but he talked about Islam. He said that there was a lady, she was a guest speaker. He said that what she was saying was wrong, that Islam doesn't allow dating or relationships like with men and women. So he got really angry. Like, he was yelling. He was saying, no, they're wrong. They came to Canada, they're using our resources.
He's a Muslim?
No. It's a Catholic school, so.
So he was saying Islam does allow dating and
Muslims? No, he's saying it's wrong that they're saying it's not allowed to date.
It's wrong, not allowed to date. Okay.
Yeah. So he's like, they're 95% of them are getting arranged marriages. They're excluding us from their culture. They're in Canada. They should have a Canadian culture. They're, and I didn't understand this. He's like, there's an article and it says that they're importing people from Pakistan and getting them married here. And then, so.
They're importing.
Yeah,
this is your
teacher? Yeah, my
teacher. Yeah, he's educating our youth. That's fantastic. Yeah.
And then I wasn't sure what to do because I didn't know if I should talk to him in front of the class, after class. Should I go to the principal?
I would go to him first. I would say, listen,
in
number
front
one.
Of the class? Or
not in front of the class. I respect your teacher. He's your teacher. He's giving you knowledge. I talked to him afterwards and I would say, you know what, listen, this is what, you know, but have your points ready though.
I went to some other Muslims after class, and I talked to them, and they were arguing with each other after I told them. Some of them said we should go to the office. And
well, I don't understand what was his point. He went from no dating to importing to something
else.
His point was
they're wrong.
He was venting, I guess.
Yeah, they're wrong. They're excluding us from their culture.
We are, you're saying, the Muslims
in
general.
Yeah, we're excluding them. And they're just here to use our resources.
Well, you can tell them that we have people, members of parliament who are Muslim. We have individuals who are community leaders. We have, programs out there that help feed the poor. A number of issues.
I think the underlying issue here is that...
Sorry, can you give the mic to Nabil for me?
Let
me finish.
But I don't understand why the Muslims, after I told them the whole issue, and they were arguing, some of them were saying, let's go to the office, some of them are like, no, let's just stay quiet, you don't want to get in trouble.
Yeah, it goes back to another bias, the issue about being apologetic and being timid, and we're not going to cause a fight, but we're saying that where you see the need to speak up, in a respectful, peaceful manner, but speak up, definitely, don't be scared of whatever, you know, because I think it's important, especially at this stage now, to represent the deen in your own way. So whatever ends up happening? Nothing. Do you want to make your point, or you made your point? No. Anything else? Yeah, probably. Yeah, you're right. You're right. Yeah, I've been waiting for you all night to say something.
Hassan, you should go talk to the teacher.
Yeah. So always give letter, right? In this case, what would he give in writing? Oh, in a letter. Yeah. Yeah, that's true.
I just want to give an update on this case. It happened also when you said that Yashwantbhai is staying along with go across to him first, so that's the first road. But unfortunately, that doesn't work all the time. You talk to somebody about you saying something wrong, the next day he will say further more wrong, and then he will maybe realize that the whole world is on you then instead of the topic. Same thing happened with the teacher. When we talk to the teacher politely, then he got. People are bullying me from outside and say, I will not be in pressure of anybody and I am the teacher of the school. So now the next leader will be to see the principal. So that's what we are following.
One thing I forgot to ask is that there's like a, almost
no,
like
okay,
a...
one second. We try to check with the teacher, is this your view?
Yeah, that's worse.
On that also he was like very angry, right? Nobody is allowed to check my views, nobody, you know. So I'm the teacher, and whatever I like to say to my equipment, I'm allowed to do that.
Okay. So this one who's executing it. Right. So
the next
one
will be to the principal.
Just to reinforce what Atanas was saying, I think his comment got lost, was that, you know, you guys need to become really strong in school. You know, and that comes from like this whole discussion is about this level of certainty that you must have in what you believe in. So if somebody does question it, you're able to rebut them right away, and not, you know, run off in the corner and say, oh, maybe you're right, and maybe we are like that. No, we're not like that, and these are the reasons why we're not like that. Of course, always in a respectful manner. Right? But again, being strong in school represented the religion properly, inshallah. We end every session, any discussion with the hope and the prayers that the solution to all of our problems will come when the Imam comes, inshallah. Every effort that we make, every difficulty that we go through, any chance we get to propel Islam or to push Islam, it's in reality our way of preparing for our Imam. So tonight, please open up your hearts, open up your hands, open up your minds. And if we have any prayers, it's the prayer for our Imam. So let us close this session with Dua Imam Zaman, inshallah, with the hopes that the youth of Al-Mahdi become the actual youth of Al-Mahdi, inshallah. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم كل وليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة ولي وحافظ وقائد وناصر ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه عرضك سوءا وتمتعه فيها طويلا برحمتك يا رحمة الله والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.